So if you'd like to open your Bibles up, I'll be reading from John 7, verses 1 to 13, and I'm reading from the ESV. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him.
So we're looking at this particular passage today, which is one that can throw you out, I think, because as you read it in the ESV, it looks like Jesus changes his mind. He says, "I'm not going to the feast, this feast," and then he heads off to this particular feast. And you think, well, what's going on there? And some people have made quite a deal about that. I have to admit that many years ago it threw me out a little bit that I read something like that and I think, well, what's happening? But hopefully tonight as we go through it, that these things will be more clear to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at a passage like this one about your timing in history. And we do pray, Lord, that as we look at the passage that we would be encouraged to know that your timing is always right. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off tonight by just talking about context. I want to talk about the context of the passage. In verse 1 we read this. After this, Jesus went into Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. We know that when we follow the life of Jesus, that at times his popularity was quite high, and then, well, especially high with some people, and for other people his popularity was really low. I'm not suggesting that you remember this, but in John chapter 6, we read about a lot of disciples, people that followed Jesus, initially left him because his teaching was difficult. So that is the context that we find Jesus in. His brothers are heading to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a dangerous place for Jesus because there his popularity was particularly low. And we read in that first verse that there were those in Jerusalem who wanted to kill Jesus. They were plotting, thinking about how they might kill him. And so Jesus' safety here is on his mind. And certainly the author, John, mentions this. The second thing we read from verse 2 is that it was the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Now, for us, it's perhaps not something that we give much thought to, but it was an exciting festival for Jewish people. We get involved with Christmas celebrations and think that's nice, lots of lights. You can walk down the street, see lights everywhere, it's got a nice atmosphere about it, but that was kind of like the Festival of Booths. This was a really nice festival. There were a lot of lights, a lot of oil lamps, a lot of things happening, and people would come from the countryside around Jerusalem, and it would be like Camp City. They would set up their booths made out of like perhaps teepee tents, but there'd be a hole in the roof because they had to look at the stars. That was part of it. They had to look at the stars and remember that once they were slaves in Egypt, but now God had given them the land, and that that land produced wonderful crops that they could enjoy. And so that whole festival was one of the harvest had come in. They all go to Jerusalem to celebrate the goodness of God. They'd remember what God had done in the past, and it was a great time. It's just ironic that when you think about it, that Jesus, the light of the world, was coming into Jerusalem, or couldn't come into Jerusalem because they were plotting to snuff him out, to kill him. That's the irony here. The third thing we note is that the brothers of Jesus were urging him to go to the festival. We read this in verse 3. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. But no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." But not even his brothers believed in him. So in a sense, I think they were just sarcastically speaking to him, egging him on. They had no faith in him, so we can kind of discount their words at this point. They had no real regard for Jesus. I suspect that they didn't really know how dangerous Jerusalem would be for Jesus. Perhaps then they wouldn't be so pushing him to go to this particular festival. So what I want to do tonight is really talk about time or timing. In verse 6 in the ESV it said, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." And I just wanted to read you something from the J.B. Phillips translation, the paraphrased version. Jesus replied by saying, "It is not yet the right time for me, but any time is right for you. You see, it is impossible for you to arouse the world's hatred, but I provoke hatred because I show the world how evil its deeds really are. No, you go up to the festival. I shall not go up now. It is not yet time for me to go." After these remarks, he remained where he was in Galilee. Now, in the Greek language, there's two words for time. There's the word chronos, you know, to do with your watch, chronology, so on. And there's another word called kairos. I'm not sure what the English, where you'd add that to English. But the word kairos, which is used in our passage, means the opportune time, a moment in time, the right moment. That is what the word kairos evokes. It's not to do with chronology as such, but this is the right time to do something or other. So for the brothers heading to Jerusalem, it was no big deal what time they arrived there. They were safe. They were not the rabbi that everyone was following. They had no disciples. They certainly didn't believe in him. There would be no cause to arrest him. But for Jesus, the start of the festival was not the right moment in time to go. Jesus had to arrive at the festival at God's appointed time, not just urged on by his disciples. For us, timing is often important as well. When a bride would come to a wedding, that's an important time. She comes 10 minutes late. She wants to be the kind of the last person to arrive. That's a big deal, right? Timing. Now, for you, and perhaps less for me if I'm conducting the wedding, it's not so important when we actually arrive. We can arrive 20 minutes, half an hour early. We might even arrive late and get a few frowns, but it's not so important. The timing is all important for the bride. She wants to arrive just at that moment. When it comes to cricket, of course, timing is important, or hitting a tennis ball, timing is important, because if you hit it at the right moment in time, it shoots off and goes where you want it to go, and if the timing's off, doesn't matter what you do, how you swing, it just doesn't seem the ball to go anywhere. Time's very important when it comes to speech. I like what Solomon wrote in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 25. A word fitly spoken at the right time, I would think, is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold, is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Timing's really important. I often think you could say the right thing at the wrong time, and so it makes it wrong. We perhaps all have done that at times. We've said the right thing, absolutely true. What we've said, it's just been the wrong time. Timing was out. Part of being wise in life, and I don't think I've succeeded here at all, is to say the right thing at the right time. I think that's what makes you a wise kind of person. If a guy asks a girl to marry him, I think timing's important. If you ask too early, you probably just scare off the girl. If you wait too late, she probably thinks you're not interested anyway, and because it's taken you so long to ask. Timing can be important in a whole lot of areas. I think when it comes to Christianity, it can be like that. If you meet a new friend and you start straight with the gospel, it might be too early. But for a lot of people, it's simply too late, and they think you're not really interested in the faith you profess. Timing is really a difficult thing. So when we think of timing, we end up starting to understand what's going on here. Jesus' brothers are urging him to go to the festival, but Jesus says, not now. He's not going to be pushed there by his brothers, but he's going to go at the right timing of God. And this has to do very much with his safety, as I said earlier. If you keep on reading in John, and from verse 1 you know this, that they were setting out to kill him, they would have had all the roads watched coming into Jerusalem. They would have thought to arrest him away from the prying crowds. You know how they didn't want to do things in front of the crowds. And so coming late, coming without an entourage, coming without his disciples, meant that he could come into Jerusalem and then do his teaching there at the temple. It's to do with the right timing, because his time had not yet come. That was not the moment he was to die. When you think about Jesus, he was to die at the time of the Passover, not just at this particular festival. In verse 30 of chapter 7, we read this: so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. I just find it so interesting, this whole timing thing. And especially as we go from one year to the other, we tend to think in terms of time, and that God has control of the time and his timing is always best, even though so often we simply don't understand it. So Jesus wasn't going to be moved to the feast by his sarcastic brothers. He was going to wait till God said, this is the time to go to the feast. I sometimes think, you shouldn't think this way really, but if I were God, I'd do it this way. I don't know if you ever thought like that, that you'd like someone to be healed because it would bring God glory. Or you think you'd change circumstances so that more and more people would come to the faith. But we sometimes sing a song at church, God's perfect timing, God came to sinful man in God's perfect timing. God does everything according to his own timetable. And we have to have confidence in what God is doing in the world at any time. We might look at the COVID situation here in Australia or around the world and think, well, what's going on, God? I don't tend to think that way. I often wonder, what is God doing at this time? Because God's timing has to be always spot on, correct. And we don't always know what God is doing in the world and what people might come to faith through Jesus or how his kingdom might expand because of this terrible disease, this terrible virus. We don't know. But we have to trust that God's timing is always perfect, that it's always correct, that God knows what he's doing. I don't know always what God is doing, but I have to believe that what God is doing is always right. In Acts chapter 2, we read this. This is Peter talking to the crowds at Pentecost. He writes this. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Set purpose and foreknowledge. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, we read this. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. God's timing, so perfect, so spot on, according to his own plan and purposes. And in a sense, you and I have to learn to trust that timing. I have to admit, I hadn't thought much about this before, but as you read on in John, you get to chapter 11, and you know the story. And let me just refresh you. So Jesus is on the other side of the river and his friend Lazarus is sick, and Martha and Mary send him a message. Could he come to his friend, to their brother, his friend, Jesus' friend, and heal him? And so Jesus is in a safe place beyond the Jordan River where John the Baptist used to be, in the desert, away from the power hub of Jerusalem where the scribes, Pharisees, priests, religious leaders ruled. He was in a safe place. And as I've read that story in the past, I've never linked it much with timing. But it's all to do with timing. You see, it was only a week or so after Jesus travelled from the safe place where John the Baptist was to Bethany. And Bethany is basically like a stone's throw from Jerusalem. And it's like Jesus is waiting for God to tell him, now is the time to go, because then it was the Passover and Jesus would die during that Passover celebration. And so Jesus waited at just the right time to go to Bethany to raise up Lazarus. Lazarus died and was resurrected, pointing to his own death and resurrection, which would come about a week later. Isn't it amazing? Just waiting for God's timing, that this was the right time. Like I said, I'd never thought about that before. But it's amazing, isn't it, how God uses things. It's even amazing that when Jesus heard the news, he still waited 2 days. And we often think, well, that's to make Martha and Mary trust. You know, that meant Lazarus had been in the tomb for 3 or 4 days by the time he arrived. But I think it's all to do with God's plan, not just for Martha and Mary, but for the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. Do you have faith in the timing of God, that God will always achieve his purposes? I did put a few texts there from John 11 on the data projector. I should just read them, I think. Verse 7, then after this he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples responded, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, are you going there again? And Thomas said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. They could see the writing on the wall, and yet Jesus went to Jerusalem at God's timing. Well, I think we just need to be confident that God's put all these things in his hands. Everything that happens in life runs according to the timetable of God. When the Apostle Paul thought about God and his plans and his timing, he had that wonderful doxology in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. So often we have a blinkered view of reality. I like what James Montgomery Boyce writes. God does not make decisions because he suddenly is confronted with a problem that he has not foreseen. He determines both the problems and their solution in advance. He is never surprised, never caught off balance. Thus, there is never a problem that baffles him or a work that he does not intend to finish. Because of this, we can rest in him and trust him for the ordering of our days. So just before I conclude, I just think this is the comforting thing for us to know. Just so comforting that God has everything in hand. We believe in the providence of God, that God has everything in control. We don't always see it, but we need to trust. But I wanted to ask some questions. You know, when's the right time to believe in Jesus? What's the correct moment in time? Well, it's now. Jesus says this to the unbeliever. He says it to us who sometimes struggle in our faith. Therefore, from Hebrews, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the days of testing in the wilderness. Today is always the right moment in time to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I can urge that on you if you do not believe, but I can also urge that on you if you do believe. Now's the right time to trust. The second thing I want to say is from Romans chapter 13. It's always a right time to be obedient to Christ. That's this moment in time. In verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come to you, to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Now is the right moment in time for obedience. Always the right moment in time. Not tomorrow, not next year, now. So brothers and sisters, as you look at a passage like this one, and we struggle with the translations actually, Jesus, under the urging of his brothers, says now is not the right time. Now is not the right time to go to the festival. He waited for God's prompting, and that was the right time to go to the festival. When Jesus went to his death, that was the right time. When he would come to the Passover celebration, another festival in Jerusalem, to lay down his life for his people. And God now rules and he reigns and he has everything under his feet, and not one moment of time goes past that isn't part of his plan for you and for me. Now, if you fail to trust that and you think God is ruled by time, that Jesus is just a victim of time, that he wrings his hands out and he thinks, oh, I didn't expect COVID-19, then you will never have much comfort in your life. But if you do believe, if you do trust, if you do believe that God is in control, Jesus is on the throne, and that nothing happens by chance, then you'll have a massive amount of comfort in your life. Amen.